Let's try. Hello, Faith Bridge Church. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Mr. Brown. I live in Redding, California, and run a ministry called Proclaim Ministries. So I do have a quick message for fathers. Not having a father growing up, I did have a grandfather who was a crucial part of my life. He's a pastor in a church, but he passed away when I was in ninth grade. So I really didn't have a man teach me how to be a man. And so there's a lot of struggles in life, trying to figure out what it looked like to be a man. My role models for me were Snoop Dogg, Eazy-E, all these rappers and athletes, and those weren't good role models. And so I want to say this to our men. Happy Father's Day to all those who are yet to be fathers, men, young men, even boys. Here's a message for all of us, is fight every day. Can you say it with me? Fight every day. I fight every day. And I think, you know, having a wife, she may not ever understand my battles. Other people might understand what it means to be a man. And I'm not saying that we're better than men, but God has called us something great. And I think in our culture has demeaned that. You look at The Simpsons and all these TV shows, men are the butt of the jokes. We're the dumb ones. That's not true. Amen. God has called us to lead with servant hearts. And it's been hard to figure out what that looks like. So I want to encourage you, man, fight every day. Fight temptation. Fight your ego. Fight for your family. Fight for your wife and your kids. Fight for your culture. Fight every day. And even if people don't understand that fight, guess who understands that fight? God does. Our Heavenly Father knows that fight. Jesus was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. So when we can't go to any, feel like we can't go to anybody else, we can go to God. And I know sometimes men, we struggle with being vulnerable, being open. It's okay as men to cry. Because sometimes I think the message for us men is this. I got this. I ain't got this. I am dependent upon one who's able to live a life through me. Amen? So men, this isn't a message for men necessarily, my whole message, but I have a short message for you. Fight every day. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 73. And I really hope y'all brought your Bibles because I did a sort of a good job maybe with the slides, putting the scripture up there. But I think it's so important to bring your Bible, interact with your Bible, whether it's electronic or paper. Bring your word of God because we're going to walk through the scripture today. We're going to go through all 28 verses, but we're going to break it up in five scenes. I kind of imagine myself as Asaph doing these different scenes. So we'll break it up in five scenes. So scene number one will be this, God is good. Scene two, but. Scene three, tongue-tied. Scene four, wake up call, and scene five, so good. Before we start, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your word today. Thank you for this church that we can come together as believers from different parts of the country, different backgrounds, but we can come together under the blood of Christ, that we understand that we've been called to be your children. For those who are here who may not be your child yet, you love them. May they understand that you sent Christ to die for their sins. And may today be the day of salvation for them. And God, as we open your word, may you teach us something new or remind us of something true. Sometimes we can be very jaded coming to church and we hear the same messages again. And sometimes we hear the same message because we didn't get it the first time or the second time. So pray you would teach us something new or remind us of something true. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 73, verse 1. Psalm 73 is a guy named Asaph. He was known to be a worship pastor. He wrote this psalm, and I really can relate with it. So as we go through this passage, the question for you is, can you relate? Look at verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. God is good. Amen? And all the time? And we know that to be true. God is good. We know it sometimes with our minds, but sometimes our experience may not say the same thing. So let's start with Asaph. He knew God was good. As a matter of fact, we sung that song, The Goodness of God. And funny thing about that song, a lot of people like the last part, your goodness run after me, run after me, that's fine. But that first part, when he says, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. And the older you are, the truer you know that's true. Amen? We look back over our lives. I know I don't look it. I'm 51 years old, and I look back over my life and I see the goodness of God. Things I didn't see before, I didn't understand before. God has been good and been with me through the good, the bad, and the ugly. And the ugly that was done to me, and the ugly that was done by me. And sometimes that's the hardest to get over. The choices we make on our own that are destructive, that are hurtful. I look back over my life, the people that I hurt, how I hurt myself. Matter of fact, early in my journey as a Christian, I started to know God, but then I kept sinning. And people say, you know, they have a life verse. They have a life verse. Maybe it's John 3:16 that represents their life. My life verse was 1 John 1:9. if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us, right? I'm always confessing sin. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. I got so tired of confessing sin. But who else could I go to? And so I see God's goodness in my life. And I think about this. There's no reason I should have the ability to stand before you. I'm not qualified. I haven't lived a perfect Christian life as I thought most people did growing up in church. See, I thought most people in church was like this. This smooth sailing as a Christian, right? I understand this. Christian life is like an EKG. But all that time, guess who's steady? God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says this. When we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. God does good for our good and his glory. And the fact that God has not given up on me, it makes me weep, y'all. As I think about all my life, you've been faithful. All my life, you've been so good. God's goodness should lead us to a place of repentance from turning from our sin, even as Christians, to turn from that, which is not tasteful, which is not good, which can look good, but it's not good. And if you haven't trusted Christ, the basis for the goodness of God is found in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, something we can rejoice as believers. It says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is so true. That while we were still sinners, like think about this. Would you die for the villain in the show? We watch TV shows. So some of y'all watch TV shows. I was watching one today, and the criminal was getting over on everything he was doing. And I'm like, will somebody just shoot him and kill him? Y'all been there, say, oh yeah. Like, he's such a good actor, kill him. And I feel sorry for those people. Maybe they're out in public and they played the villain for so long, people's in public, they don't staring at him, looking up funny, right? But would you die for the villain? Would you die for a criminal? Would you die for a murderer? Would you die for your childhood bully, or if you're adult life bully? Would you die for them? The answer is what? No. But Romans 5, starting at verse 6, says this. He says, you see, at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely would anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's beautiful. That is the goodness of God on display. The cross shows God's goodness. Because while we were still in our sins, rejecting, ignoring God, the creator of the universe, Christ died for us. God is good. Amen? God is good. But Asaph wasn't feeling this. Look at scene number two. He said God is good, but in verse two he says this, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had almost nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pains until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. Asaph says, listen, I looked around and I saw all these people prospering. He got envious of the arrogant as he saw the prosperity of the wicked. He looked around and saw all the wicked people who were not serving God, not honoring God. They were doing just fine. Can you relate? We can relate, right? Whether we look around us and we see through social media, we see all the stuff in social media. We see people who right now, Pride Month, right? They're walking around doing all these things. They protest this, they protest that. And sometimes you see they're doing fine. Maybe you're in school and the students, the thing in school is everybody's doing it. They make you feel like you're the weird one for not living a life of debauchery, of sin, and all these things. And you see them and they're getting over. I remember when I was in high school, a long, long time ago, I was good at basketball. I'm still good at basketball, by the way. But I was an all-star, and I went upstate in the all-star game, right? And so all these all-stars from all over the city, all over the state, were at this game, right? And so we were at a hotel hanging out, and then that night before the game, we're in a room all playing. these guys start drinking. They were smoking, gambling. And I'm like, y'all drinking before a game? Y'all getting high before a game? And I'm like, this is, and guess what? They were getting scholarships. They were well known. They were getting free stuff. And I felt like, man, I'm trying my best and I barely made it. Anybody with me? You look around and you say, God, is this life really real? Is this really good? I go to church every single Sunday. And God, I see the wicked and they're prospering and I'm hurting. And let me say this to you students. Maybe you're the student that don't have a cell phone and everybody else got a cell phone. Or maybe you got a dumb phone. It don't do the smart stuff. And you looking around everybody else on social media. And to you, I want to say this. If your parents have not allowed you to have a phone yet, they gave you a dumb phone, no smartphone, no social media, look at them and say, thank you. You don't understand it now, but one day you might. They are protecting you. And listen, as a parent, our job is to protect you from the world. We don't want people hurting you. We don't want people taking advantage of you. Our job is to protect you from the world, but also to protect you from yourself. That's our job. And these cell phones give you access to everything, which can be a good thing, but everything has access to you, and that's not always a good thing. And so we really got to understand that, because all your friends who seem to be happy, they have all the fame, they're popular, all the boys like them, and some of you girls struggle. You don't have a boyfriend yet. That's okay. You don't need all the boys you like. You need one man who will take care of you the rest of your life. But it can be hard. So I want to say, listen, you can acknowledge that you're struggling, looking at everybody else. Acknowledge it, because guess what? God is not afraid of you acknowledging that. Because you're not alone, especially when it comes to cell phones, social media, because sometimes y'all parents are just as bad. We all struggle with it, right? With these phones, all the access information, and we struggle with it, and we look around and we get angsty, we get upset, because it seems like all the people who are not serving God are doing well. And if that's you, I'm with you. I see it. And Asaph here in this psalm, he acknowledges it. He says, I don't see it. As adults, maybe you see it on your job, where people are cheating and conniving, they're getting the promotions. We definitely see it in politics, right? Politicians don't get what they deserve. They can cheat, they can steal, they can invest in all these companies. And you don't get to do that. And he's saying, God, where is justice? God, when is it going to be made right? And guess what? Even as adults, we got to cry out to God. Because sometimes our hearts are not fixed on the right thing. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, he desires your heart. We want the second part, desires of our heart, but we don't delight in the Lord. Because when we delight in the Lord, he changes our hearts. Amen? So Asaph, he can relate with you. He's saying the math ain't mad, this ain't adding up, and he's upset. And let me just say this. God is not afraid of your questions, your doubts, your confusion, your heartaches, your pain. God is not afraid to hear those from you. Please hear that. As a kid growing up in church, I thought you could never question God. God desires your questions. Because here's the question. Who can we bring the problem to that can really solve it? God. I heard this said a long time ago, I never forgot it. God is the source. Everything else is simply a resource. God is the source for all things. And we got to remember that. And Asaph was in this place of despair. Matter of fact, it was so bad. Scene 3, he was tongue-tied. He couldn't even tell anybody about it. Look what he says in verse 15. If I had said, I would have speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. He couldn't say anything to anybody. He was a leader, and he figured, I can't. If I say something, somebody will take it the wrong way. I'm going to lead people astray. So he tried to keep it all inside. And here's the deal. We feel that. And there's two levels of this, two sides of this. Number one, we need to be able to vent to somebody in our lives and share some things. Amen? The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. He's given us as a body to each other. We should connect with each other, right? But on the other hand, we shouldn't go to each other first. We should go to God first, amen? See, sometimes we look at people. Let me talk to this person. Let me Google it. I'll get the answer. And we look all these other resources first before we look to the source. I'm guilty. Simply asking God, who knows all about me and my body, who made me, who loves me, who cares, to take it to him first, amen? Our church is currently doing a series on prayer. And when I teach the kids on Sunday, I try to make sure we include something that parents are learning and also the kids are learning. The pastor sometimes will share the memory verse we're learning in kids' church with the adults. So it's really great. So we've been doing a series on prayer. I sat down with the pastor. We kind of went over some things. So we taught kids this simple phrase, prayer is communication with God. That's what we taught them. And I told the kids, how many of your kids, when you leave church, your parents go, what'd you learn? They all hands went up. I said, today, you get to ask them what they learned. Go to them and say, hey, what'd you learn today? And they should say this, prayer is communication with God. And it is. We need to communicate with God, not just talking at God, giving our list. It is communication. It is going back and forth with God. So when I think about this idea of being able to talk to someone, I can talk to God. Anybody know the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? Listen to the lyrics. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We have the source, y'all. We have the ability to talk to the creator of the universe, and we'd rather Google it. Think about that. That we can pray to God, our Father, who knows, who sees, who cares. And honestly, that blows my mind. It really blows my mind, number one, that God is everywhere present. I know the Bible teaches it, but it still blows my mind. God is everywhere, right? Also blows my mind the Trinity, the concept of the Godhead, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, blows my mind. But even more so, it blows my mind that the God who spoke everything into existence cares about little old me. There's wars going on all around the world. He cares about me. He does. And I can bring those concerns, those cares to him. And so I think we have to consider that. Yes, we can talk to each other, but talking to God, he's our source. God is the source. Everything else is a resource. Scene 4, the wake-up call. This is my favorite part, the wake-up call. Look at verse 17. It says this, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you arouse yourself, you will despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in my heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me, you hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me in glory. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. He had a wake-up call, y'all. It says in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. He got to see something clearly now, right? He had a wake-up call. He went into the sanctuary of God. If that meant he went to the temple, maybe that was the situation. For our situation, going to church is a benefit. We need to come to church, amen? And some days we don't want to come. Listen, I didn't have a choice as a kid. I kind of joke, and it's not really a good joke, but I was a drug baby because I was drugged to church. I had no choice. My grandfather was a pastor. We were always at church every single Sunday. It wasn't an option. But when I got older, I could make a choice. Start feeling myself. Now I ain't going to church today. You think that was good for me? It wasn't. There were times I drug myself to church as an adult, and every time I went, I needed to be there. See, sometimes I would judge the church. Even when y'all bring y'all guests to church, y'all bring guests to church, y'all get down. Would you like it? What'd you think? It's not entertainment. It's not entertainment. It's not about, it even means to preach. Listen, I'll be honest. I struggle sometimes preaching because like, how did I do? Did people receive me? It's not about me. I look at it this way. I get the chance to lead us in the word of God. And I'm not going to be able to go in detail. And this should be like an appetizer for the rest of the week. Amen. It's not about me. And did I say something so deep? You're like, whoa, no. So I'm going to say what I told my daughter a couple weeks ago. And I'm going to say it kindly as I can. So a couple weeks ago, my daughter had to do a project for school. She read this book and had a book report. So she wanted to build a castle to explain the book report. So she got, my daughter so creative. She built this whole castle with rooms in it and had bathrooms, everything. Had a drawbridge. And so she said, Daddy, can I take your camera and like do a tour of the, I said, sure. She did the tour, did a narration of the whole thing. Then she went to edit the video because she knows how to edit videos. And after a couple minutes, she came to me and said, Daddy, how do you edit? I don't like listening to myself. How do you edit yourself all the time? Listen to yourself. My simple answer was this. Get over yourself. And for me, I do the same thing. Making videos, so I do schools all over the country, watching my videos in schools. I had to get over myself. I had to understand this. My purpose is bigger than my personality. My purpose is bigger than me being uncomfortable. And so I want to say the same thing to you. Get over yourself. Amen? When you walk through these doors on a Sunday, whether it's here or another church, it's not about a performance for you. You're coming as the body of Christ who need each other, who need God. Church is not perfect, and you ain't perfect either. Y'all should all said amen to that one, right? Somehow we imperfect people walk through those doors and expect the pastor to be perfect every week. We expect the music to work all the time. We expect this entertainment. We sit there and go, okay, entertain me. It's not about us. We come together corporately to worship our great God. Amen? And if the music is off, so what? Still praise. That's why I think we should bring our Bibles, because we can't always trust the preacher. I could be crazy. But we come together for each other, with each other, to praise our amazing God. So number one, Asaph came to, he met with God, so things changed. So us coming to church will change us. It will change each other. We need each other. Amen? Number two, for us coming to the sanctuary of God or meeting with God can happen daily as well. Get your face in the book. We get our face in God's word. Every day I try. I'm not perfect. I'm not bragging. I try to do something called PB&J. It stands for prayer, Bible, and journaling. I try to do it every day. And I have a habit app that I can check off my habits, taking my vitamins, you know, stuff like that, right? And so I don't always do it. And when I don't do it for a couple of days, I feel it, and so does my family. Anybody say, oh yeah? It's things I get out of sorts. Calibration's not right. Why? I'm not connected to the source. I think I got this. I think I can do this on my own. So I want to encourage you to get your face in the book, spend time with God daily. I know we live busy lives, and I can say this, some of you may be stay-at-home moms, you got three kids all over you. I would still say, hey, while I call on you, open your Bible, you need it, amen? Spend some time in God's word. Some of you run businesses, you're a pastor, you're in ministry, whatever you're doing, students, you're in sports, you're in school, you got all these things, got a job. Take time for God. Jesus did it. Jesus was more busier and more important than all of us put together, but he took time to get away with the Father. See, his thing was he got up early. Now, the first service, they have more white hair in the building, so they probably get up earlier anyway, right? Because when you get older, the clock starts to change. Y'all with me? But some of us got to put that time aside. And I will be honest with y'all. I've been playing basketball most of my life. And I play with guys. We play at 5:30 in the morning, Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays. I will get up to go basketball, but will I get up to spend time with my Creator? And listen, I don't want this to be a guilt-ridden thing. It's not about, hey, feel bad about it. It's to understand it, but then also understand it's an invitation to meet with the Creator of the universe. I don't have to read the Bible. I get to read the Bible. I don't have to talk to God. I get to talk to God. And it's an invitation because we need God. He is our source. And when we try to do it on our own, we run out of energy very, very quickly. So I don't want to be like one of those preachers. Get yourself in the Bible. I'm not pointing my finger at you. I'm saying, get yourself in the Bible. Spend time with God. He's inviting us to learn from him, to sit with him, to be with him. And every time you do it, you won't have this experience. Amen? Every time is not about that. There's been times I read the Bible. I got up and was like, oh, that was cool. It never fails. A few weeks later, something comes up. Guess what? What I learned 2 weeks ago is applicable today. Amen? You got to be faithful. Understand this. Faithfulness is more powerful than fireworks because God is working in me. I don't always get it. And like you parents tell your kids, kids will say this when they're in school. I don't know what this has to do with real life. Why am I learning this? I thought the same thing when I was a kid. So even though we don't know in school what we will need in life, just like this, we don't know what we're going to need tomorrow, but God does. And the fact that we get to spend time with him and trust him to work in us what he's willing for our lives is a beautiful thing. Asaph struggled. So I want to leave you with this idea as I'm going to challenge you or invite you to spend time with God. The invitation is not one of dread, but one of delight that we get to spend time with the Creator of the universe. So I thought about two verses that kind of talk about this. First one was Psalm 16, verse 11 says this, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. And at your right hand, there's pleasures evermore." The fact that when I spend time with God, I get to have pleasure with him in his presence to be full of joy. And sometimes, y'all, we got to turn off the TV. We got to turn off the phones to really get some joy in life. Because think about this, y'all. With our phones, whether it be YouTube or Instagram, algorithm, or even the internet, they are designed to make us upset. Think about that. The things that show up in your feed, the angrier you are, the more clicks they get. The news outlets are making us divided as a country. Why? It benefits them. And I got to see God. God, what is my, that's my favorite question that my wife had brought to us as a family. What is mine to do? I can find myself all upset about this or that or this politics. But the question is, God, what is mine to do to glorify you? And by spending time in God's word, he will lead that. And I get to be in his presence. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. And as a believer, I get to be in his presence. Amen? Second one. So we need to focus on his presence and his promise. Let's talk about the promise real quick. That we have the promise of eternal life. In John 10, 27, it says this. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one will be able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. I get to practice the presence of God and also have the promise of God. And here's a beautiful thing. As we go through life, we get to live life for God in the presence of God. But one day when we die, we have the promise of being with him forever. His presence unfiltered by this world, unfiltered by sin. And that should be our focus. We get to have some of that now, and we have the promise for eternity. Asaph understood that, and when he got his eyes opened, it changed everything. He got some clarity. I'm going to focus on verse 25. Look at verse 25 again. He says this, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He said, I have nothing else, but you are my source, God. Whom have I but you? It. This one rap song I listened to, a Christian rapper, he took a, I think it was a clip from John Piper or somebody, but the sermon said this, would you want to go to heaven if God wasn't there? The answer is no. Sometimes we teach that heaven is the goal. You want to go to heaven? Heaven is not the goal. Heaven is a benefit. Why? Because God's there. The presence of God is our joy, is our focus, that we can spend time with him. We get some of that here on earth, and we have the promise of fullness in heaven. Amen? Scene number five and the last one, clarity. Everybody say clarity. He got some clarity in verse 28. Look at what he says. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge that I may tell of all of your works. But as for me, it is good to be near God. He got distracted by a lot of stuff. But when he got his eyes open, he got some clarity, understood. It is good for me to be near God. James said it this way in James chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's very clear. Verse 8, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. There's a lot of songs we sing, Christian songs we sing in our culture. A lot of people will say these phrases. And one of the phrases I hear in some of these songs says this, Jesus, we welcome you in this place, or God, we welcome you in this place. I get the sentiment of that, right? But that's like me going to Pastor Jeff's house and saying, Jeff, welcome to your house. I welcome you in your house, Jeff. It belongs to him. See, the world is God's. And the fact that I know the sentiment is, God, we want to feel your presence. But here's the thing. God's not the one moving around. We are. We move, we turn, we look at other things, we find pleasure other places. And God is saying, here, come to me. Let's draw near to God, because he made a promise to draw near to us. Amen? Asaph went from a place of knowing that God is good in his mind. He wasn't experiencing it because he saw was looking in the wrong places. He got some clarity when he went to the house of God. And now he's saying, the nearness of God is my good. When I teach this in school, I talk about the fact we should make choices based on our future, not simply on our feelings. Let's look up to our future, right? But we got a better context here. We make choices looking to Jesus, amen? Looking up to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We don't know where life is going, but we know who controls life. We spend so much time looking around and looking down. We navel gaze a lot, looking at, woe is me, my life is horrible, right? Yes, I'm not saying we don't acknowledge circumstances. Yes, life can be hard, amen? But we know who has the solution to our problems. But we got to spend our time looking up. Because when we look up, guess what? We can make adjustments based on his leading. We can make adjustments based on what he says to us, not ourselves. To spend that time in prayer, not neglecting the communication we can have with our Father, that we can see things clearly when we begin to look up. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Keep looking up. When I started this message, when Jeff asked me to give him a title, I said, dealing with doubt. But then I wanted to change it to dealing with doubt as a question mark, but the action is this, look here, not there. Amen? Look to Jesus. I'm in our passage with this, in our time with this. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which so clings so closely to us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. That's where we should be focused, looking up to Jesus, not at our neighbors, not at social media, not everybody else, but looking to Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Dear God, I confess that I can understand where Asaph comes from. Being distracted, looking around at everybody else, comparing my worth and value to what the world says the standard should be. For that, God, I ask for your forgiveness. Help me not be distracted and see things that are, because everything that glitters is not gold. The true value, my true source is you. God, forgive us for looking for happiness and satisfaction based on what the world says and not what you say. We were created by you, God, and for you. And may we find our joy, satisfaction, fulfillment in you. Thank you, God, we can bring these real concerns to you. You're not afraid of our doubts, our questions, our frustrations, our confusion. I pray that we would be willing to bring that to you because you have the answer. You are the source. No matter if we're 16 or 60, when we place our faith in you, we have a hope that's eternal, that never fades. I pray we would see that. As many of us can relate to Asaph's struggle, we know in our heart that you're good. We know in our mind you're good, but we don't always feel it. Help us be reminded as we choose to listen to songs like The Goodness of God, to be reminded that all my life you've been faithful. All my life you've been so, so good. And that every breath that we have be used to glorify you. We thank you for who you are and what you've done in our lives. And we pray that you continue to bless this church. And as people walk through these doors, they're not looking to be entertained or satisfied in the performance, but they're looking to meet with a God who wants to meet with us. Will you use the worship team and all of their fallenness and failures to glorify you? Would you use the pastors and teachers of this church, even in the Sunday school, faith kids? We bring you all of our weaknesses, that you would use it for your glory and your honor. May the congregation come not to be performed to or to see a show, but to bring all of us, our imperfections, to a perfect God, that we can worship together in spirit and in truth. As we leave here today, may none of the glory go to me, the musicians, or may all the glory go to you, God. May you change us. And I would ask you to call us, God. Help us see the invitation tomorrow morning or even tonight to get into your word. May Psalm 73 be brought to their minds, and may they go deeper in this to meet with you. And what a great invitation we have daily to meet with our great God, moment by moment. As Paul said, we can pray without ceasing to practice the presence of you, God. And you will change our lives. We praise you. We thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.